Nina Brown just told the whole story. I don't get up to preach now. You know, but I'm going to preach. And I believe that God really wants to speak to us special this morning. So let's bow our heads, ask God's blessing on what we're going to hear this morning. Father, I thank you for your presence here. I thank you for resurrection power. Father, we wouldn't be here today unless Jesus, he rose from the grave. And you conquered death, sin. And you opened up a whole new vista of opportunity for brand new life for us. Free from sin, sickness. Lord, you've given us the greatest gift ever, the gift of your Son, eternal life. So, Father, we dedicate this service to you. We dedicate this word to you. Impart to us truth that sets us free to be what we're called to be as people, that we would live this earth in a way that magnifies you and glorifies you. Through this word, do it, Father. Take us a step further in that pursuit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad you're here today. The title of my message today is How Easter Turned the World. How Easter Turned the World. Let me start by a story. My father, was born in Vancouver, B.C. And it's quite a while ago now. And he lived in a fertile tract of land just outside of Vancouver called Mission, B.C., and where he and his family grew vegetables. And he was one of six siblings, one of six kids. And in his late 20s, he went and took a trip to Japan, Hiroshima, Japan. And he picked up his bride, my mom, and he brought her back to Vancouver. Life was going pretty well until shortly after that, a major event happened in the world called the Second World War. And that's when war broke out against Imperial Japan, who had this idea they're going to take over all the world. That's what Japanese tend to do. That's me too, right? I just want to take over. No. But anyway, what happened after that is because the Canadian government considered Japanese Canadians to be a threat, a war threat, they took our family and they took all these Japanese families and they evacuated them out of the West Coast and they shipped them east, inward, inland. And many of our family, many, just about every Japanese family had to get on a train or had to get on a truck or something, and they trucked them further, and they put them into these internment camps, which is almost like prison camps. This was a camp that was in New Denver. If you're going into BC, close to Nelson, this is what these camps looked like. And my dad and his family got shipped to this area right here. There was an internment camp around Lethbridge Shaughnessy area. I say this to say this, that sometimes we experience profound changes in our lives when we don't expect it. Okay? Now, recently someone asked me about me and my wife, how'd you guys meet? How'd you meet? So I told them the story. You know? I told them a story. You know, First of all, I had this good friend. She was a girl. She was a girlfriend. And she said, I want you to meet someone. I want you to meet my friend. I thought, okay, yeah. In those days, we didn't have Christian Mingle. So you never knew how somebody looked like or, you know, what their personality was. So you took a big risk. And I took that risk before, but I thought, oh, okay. So I finally agreed, and I met my wife. And sorry, my wife is really sick today. She couldn't be here. But I met my wife, Karen, at a Bible study. At Bible study. We started dating. We got married, and we began a family. I left some details out because we don't have a lot of time. I say this to say that sometimes we experience profound changes when we least expect it. After I met Karen, my life entirely, my change entirely, right? Sometimes we experience profound changes when we least expect it. Back to that first Easter morning, a handful of people experienced something they never expected. 3 days before, Jesus was arrested. He was crucified on the cruel Roman cross. As he was being crucified, most of his disciples took off. They went underground. They were cowering in fear for their lives. But on that Easter morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' closest friends, stood before that tomb, and she was looking for the body of her beloved Savior. And this was the Mary Magdalene. There was a few Marys in the Bible, but this was the Mary Magdalene whom Jesus had delivered seven demons from. This is the Mary Magdalene that Jesus had delivered from a life of social, being a social outcast, a literal beggar in the street, delivered from mental, physical agony. This was the Jesus, the friend to Mary. He was gone now. He's dead. He's gone. The hope of a brand new life was over for her in her mind. All that she was rescued from, all those demons, those tigers, would come back to her now and just torment her. That was going in her mind. So the Gospel of John tells us that here was Mary. She was standing before, in front of the cave, just weeping. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 11, says that Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stopped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. "But go, tell my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to your God and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Easter morning, Mary was not anticipating that her friend Jesus would rise from the dead. And when you think about it, you can't really blame Mary, because really she had no point of, she had nothing, she had no frame of reference to refer to, not like we do. You know, like there was no idea that someone actually rose from the dead in her time. At least we know, we can go back to the Easter story and realize, yeah, someone did really rise from the dead. But Mary has no such story in her mind. And she and no one else in her world were anticipating that Jesus would rise from the dead. So she turns from the cave and she notices a man standing there. And she assumes that he's the gardener. And he looks at her, and perhaps with a twinkle in his eye, he simply says, "Mary." And as soon as he speaks her name, boom, her eyes are open. Her eyes are open. And she realizes it's Jesus. And she's overcome with joy. And she embraces it. And she embraces him. Listen, when you meet the risen Christ, you will experience some profound and unexpected changes. Amen? One of the first things that Mary experiences is this, a profound and unexpected joy. I'll ask you a question. How long do you think it took Mary from looking into that cave and looking at Jesus? Maybe a second? Maybe two? I want you to listen to what Dave Bruner, he's a respected Christian commentator. This is what he says, and I believe I got the words on the screen. He says, "As Mary turned and saw Jesus, it was as if the world was also turning on its axis just slightly. And as she turned 1 second into her turn, it was as though the world had shifted from B.C. to A.D., from before Christ to Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. 1 second before, Mary had been this woman agonizing in the depths of sadness, in the face of unconquerable death. A second later, Mary is experiencing the highest possible human joy in the presence of the one who has conquered death." Mary is the first person in history to have seen Christ risen from the dead. And I believe, and the joy And the elation that she must have felt is unimaginable. Amen? But here's the thing. People today, as they meet the risen King, they can also experience this profound and unexpected joy. Here's a guy, C.S. Lewis. Does anybody recognize his name? C.S. Lewis. He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis describes himself as the most reluctant convert to Christ in all of the United Kingdom, all of England. And he describes as someone who came literally kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. But he also says that the most surprising thing about his conversion was the joy of it. The joy of it. So he aptly titled his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. When I came to Christ in my mid-20s. And I was this dark, sullen guy who was depressed, who'd had hardly any friends, and I was unemployed, I was walking the picket line, and I had financial debt up to my ears on student loans. And I was this in a point in my life where I was literally sitting in the dark one night. And I was living with two other guys in a rented home. Guys that, they were okay, but they weren't really good friends. I just kind of lived with them. But I'm just sitting there. I remember that evening. It's about 7 o'clock. It's fall time. It's getting dark outside. It was dark. Even the living room that I was sitting was dark. And I'm sitting there. Where's my life going? I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And you know, the phone rang. And I answered the phone. And there's a lady on the other end. It says, hello, good evening. This is I Found It. And she said, do you know what I Found It is? I said, well, I've seen the billboards, I've seen it, but what is it? And she told me the whole gospel story, like Amina Brown did in that video we saw. And she told me all about Christ, and at the end she said, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And something in my spirit said, yes, I believe. She led me through the sinner's prayer. And as soon as she led me through the sinner's prayer. Wow. I remember sitting there. It almost seemed like the room brightened up by itself. I felt a joy. I felt a peace and a joy come into my spirit that was unexplainable. I walked across that room. I could hardly feel my feet touch the carpet. I want to tell you, when you received Christ, the redeeming King, into your life, you will receive a joy and a peace that you never expected. And that was one of my greatest proofs to me that something had changed inside of me. I had a joy that was literally unexplainable. You know, when I was a young man, I never sang. I was very, very shy, way too subconscious to ever sing. I never sang out. Nobody ever heard my voice until I started coming into church, and I became part of the church family. And then I noticed that everybody's standing up and they're worshiping. Nobody's looking at me, so I enter into it. Well, you know, this joy came out of me. I started singing my heart out. And now today, I love worship. You have the joy of the Lord in you. You can't contain it. It just wants to come out in song, doesn't it? Right? You know, and that's why I'm such a good singer today, right? That's why when I get up here and start singing, you think, wow, this guy's really, wow. Amen. See, somebody agrees. Wow. When I met the risen Christ, when I met Jesus, this new joy came into my life, right? That's one of the surprises. When you meet the risen Christ, it's this brand new joy. And here are these early disciples, they got joy. But more than that, when these early disciples, they met the risen Christ, here's what else they experienced. Number two, they experienced a profound and unexpected courage. Mary's embracing Jesus. And this is what she's just overwhelmed with joy and happiness. And Jesus says to her in verse 17, don't hold on to me. Do not hold on to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Mary takes off, finds Jesus' disciples who are hiding in this room. They're locked away. They're afraid for their lives. She tells them, I have seen the Lord. And they don't believe her. Because to them, nobody ever rises from the dead, right? But later that day, Jesus appears to them, to the disciples, and they're all locked up in this room. And he says to them in verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So he shows them the nail marks in his hands and feet, and they are overcome with joy, and they believe. All of them believe except for one who wasn't there at that meeting. That was Thomas. But a week later, Jesus shows up, and this time in the same room, same group of people, this time Thomas is there. And in verse 27 says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. And then he says, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas explained. See, here's one of the great mysteries of history. When Jesus was arrested and nailed to the cross, all the believers fled in fear. When Jesus was being crucified, all the believers denied that they knew him. See, it wasn't just Peter. History tells us that all the disciples were denying that they knew him. Right? But overnight, it's almost like overnight, they were transformed into the most courageous and some of the most boldest people the world has ever seen. And they began to proclaim the gospel message at the risk of their own life. And they literally went public. They started preaching the gospel just all over the place. They just started preaching the gospel. And the gospel was this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but he rose from the grave. And that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. And I tell you, the Roman Empire did not like that message. They said that after the resurrection, literally, thousands of people became Christians. Thousands. It was almost like an epidemic. And it scared the governments. It terrified them because of this huge movement towards Christ. And they wanted to put a stop to it. That began the great persecution. And for 300 years, it was illegal to become a Christian. You became a Christian, you died. You know. And I think what baffles society more than anything else was the fact that Christians were totally unafraid of dying for what they believed in. Do we have that sense today in our spirit? You look at all the original disciples, with the exception of John, they all died a martyr's death. They were murdered. Only John, he went into exile. Here's a list of the 12. It's interesting. They all died in different ways. Andrew crucified, Bartholomew beaten and crucified, stoned to death, beheaded, speared, crucified upside down. John was exiled for his faith after a failed attempt to fry him in cooking oil. So he's the only one that died of old age. Every single one of the disciples died for what they believe in. Amen? It's amazing. You know, I think about my mother. My mom is a miracle in herself, I think. My mother was born in Japan. And like I said, my dad picked her up. But she came from a country that literally people were afraid of dying because they didn't believe in an afterlife. But my mom was 93 years old when she passed away, which was about 4 years ago. She was a Buddhist all her life. She came from generations of Buddhist believers. She was a Buddhist all her life until she turned about the age 65, and that's when she had an encounter with the risen Christ. She became a believer in Jesus, but she couldn't detach herself from this Buddhist spirit house or this Buddhist house shrine. Every strong Buddhist family would have one of these in the home. And we had one of these in the home. And we said, Mom, you've got to get rid of that because your life belongs to Jesus now. You know? And we really prayed for her. We said, Mom, you've got to get rid of that. See, my mom, she became a believer, but she struggled with all kinds of sicknesses. She had sore stomach. She had headaches, tremendous headaches. And she struggled with all kinds of fears and superstitions. And she believed if she got rid of that box, it would be dishonoring all the generations past of dead Buddhists, of her dead family. So it was disrespect for her to get rid of that thing. But we knew it was a key for her. She was saved. It was a key to her healing and her continuing on in her faith as a believer for Christ. So we prayed. We prayed. We prayed and prayed. Mom, you've got to get rid of that. Mom, I believe that you're going to feel better, that you're going to be healed if you get rid of that box. And you know, we prayed and prayed. A few months later, I remember we were living in Tabor. My mom called and she said to me, Dougie, that's she used to call me Dougie all the time. Dougie, I don't want it anymore. I don't want it. Get rid of it. I called my brothers, and that Buddhist shrine was in the home of my oldest brother's garage. He refused to put it in his home because some of the weird spirit things that happened around this shrine. Won't go into detail. So we took that thing, that shrine, we took it right behind the church. There was a dumpster out there. I called all my brothers. We brought hammers. We smashed it to pieces. 100 different pieces. We put it in a garbage bag, and we got rid of it. What a difference that made in my mom's life. All that all those fears started to just, and superstitions started to just evaporate. She lived, that was at 65. The doctor said she probably wouldn't even live till 67. She lived till 93 years old. When she passed away, yeah, thank you, Jesus. I saw her. The day she passed away, she had a peace about her. I know she had a peace. And when she met Jesus, she was ready. She was ready to meet Jesus. You know? I knew for my mom to do that, it would take courage. It was only the courage that Jesus could give you. Amen? When you meet the risen Christ, you experience not just a brand new joy, but you experience a brand new courage to face life and to face death. Amen? In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Amen? Another thing that you experience when you meet the risen Christ. Number three, a profound new vision. Profound new vision. When you meet the risen Christ, we are also filled with a new vision to make the world a better place. You know, when Mary sees who she thinks is just a man in the garden, a gardener, he assumes, you know, he's just a gardener. But listen to what commentator Tom Wright says. He says, obviously, Mary was wrong. But on another level, she was right because Jesus Christ is the gardener. He's ushering in the new creation into our world. The Bible in Genesis describes how Adam was the first gardener in the world in paradise, in the paradise of Eden. But paradise was overcome with thorns, thistles, hard ground because he and Eve had turned away from God. Jesus is the new gardener who comes into the world to remove thorns, thistles, to break up hard ground, and to replace it with blossoms, flowers, and with harvest. The harvest of souls, of eternal life. So we see in this mysterious way, when Jesus rose again, he was breaking the power of death and evil and unleashing the greatest life-giving force the world had ever known. It's called the movement. It really is the reason of the great missionary movement of the church into the world, to reach the world, to make it a better place. And I believe it was not just a movement, it was a revolution that God created. You know, before that time, it seemed like people didn't care for each other. Nations kept to themselves and took only care of themselves. But when Christ was resurrected and he started the Christian nation, that nation of Christianity began to reach out and to change the world in order to make it a better place. Individual Christians caught that vision and he got involved in it. And when people meet him, you see, when people really meet him, they want to be part of that revolution. And that revolution is for us to make the world a better place, a more beautiful place, through acts of compassion and justice. Amen? You know, if you studied history, if you were living in first century Roman Empire, and you're living in the city, chances are, just outside of that city, would be a huge garbage dump. And chances are that there would have been discarded babies on that garbage dump. Now, if you were an owner of a slave house, you would go to that garbage dump, and you would retrieve a baby, and you would raise it up to be a slave. Others who own houses, brothels, would go to that garbage dump, retrieve those babies, and raise them as sex slaves. But Christians would go to that garbage dump and rescue those babies and would raise them as their own. They would adopt them. And the world took notice of that. No, they say that if you were hungry in the first century Roman Empire, you were hungry and you knocked on the door of Christians, and if they didn't have enough food to eat, they would fast so that everyone could have a meal. They say that in 250 AD, 10,000 Christians fasting for 100 days a year were able to feed over 1 million people to help the poor and the hungry. See, Christians got involved in the world. They saw the world as a place that really needed help. Amen? So, you know what? Today, as we meet the risen Christ, I say we have, and we get this new passion, new desire to live just beyond ourselves, but to help the world in a way that God wants us to do it, right? You know, and I think about, that's why ministries like even Streets Alive in our city is a really needed ministry, and it needs our support, you know, and our help and our support. And the Kissicks have done just an incredible job, and that's a ministry of God. And we think about Brian Thompson, if you're connected to Redger, he is Home of Hope, and he's reaching hundreds and thousands of people and rescuing babies off of dumps and helping moms to raise kids and taking kids off the street too as well. You know, think about Jeff Pacini who's coming. He'll tell you about all that their ministry is doing to help and rescue people and change the lives of disadvantaged and orphaned Filipinos, right? So, you know, this is a ministry that happens when we meet the risen Christ. Amen? Number four, when you meet the risen Christ, you'll get a profound and powerful message to preach. When you meet the risen Christ, he gives you a profound and powerful message to preach. In 33 AD, these are Rick Warren's facts. In 33 AD, there were less than 120 followers of Jesus Christ. Today, there are over 2.3 billion people who claim to be Christians. That is one out of every three people on the planet. You thought you were part of something small? No, you're not part of something small. You think you're part of something significant? No, you're something of something that is so great. The Christian church is the largest organization on earth. It's bigger than China and Europe and America all put together. Wow. You know, I just told those facts to this one lady that was struggling in her features. Wow, I am something, I'm part of something so powerful and so powerful and so big. I said, you are. Nothing is bigger than greater than God. The question is, what happened? How did this band of 12 poor Jewish fishermen grow to one-third of the world? How did it happen? How did it happen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest single event in all of history. Amen? It is the greatest event. So here's a couple of questions. How did Christianity spread so far and so fast? How did it spread so far and so fast? I've given you a few reasons. The real answer is this. They shared the gospel message. They shared it. Can I ask you, when is the last time you shared the gospel message with someone? When is the last time that you had an opportunity where you even planted seeds and you told somebody about Jesus and the difference that he made in your life? Good question, right? Number five, when you meet the risen Christ, you get a profound and powerful purpose to live for. Profound and powerful purpose to live for. One of the reasons with the first century Christians were so contagious, Christianity was so contagious, is they had a purpose that was worth living for and worth dying for. Listen, saints, we have the same purpose. And they carried a message of love. That's why it was so attractive. People looked at Christians and said, wow, they are totally different from the rest of the world. They are so involved in loving Jesus and telling people about him. They have a powerful person that they're living for. About the Apostle Paul, before he was executed, wrote these words, Philippians 1:22, "For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better." Wow, what an attitude Paul had. Here's the conclusion. There's only one person in the world who was crucified, whose name that we know. We know his name. But in reality, there were many, many people who were crucified throughout that Roman Empire at that time and other civilizations in history. But there was something special about him. He rose, and that is, he rose from the grave. All those others who were crucified, they died. But Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? And that's the transforming good news of Easter. Right? The resurrection, on your screen, the resurrection validated Jesus, and it changed everything. It changed everything. Not just for the world, but for you and I personally. Because of the resurrection, here's some of the things that we have today because of the resurrection of Christ. I don't have to live with guilt and shame. I don't have to fear death anymore. I have God's Spirit inside of me. I am unconditionally loved by God. I can live a life of purpose and meaning, and I can be certain when I'm going to heaven. Wow. All those attributes because Christ died and rose again. Amen? Aren't you thankful for what God has done? So how do I get these things? Maybe you're here and you don't know whether you have this Christ, this Savior, this eternal life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Romans 10, verse 9. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Amen? What we're going to do today, you know, at every service, at the end of every message, I want to give a call for people to receive Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't received Christ, this is an opportunity for you. So, but what we're going to do is a little bit different today. I want to have everybody stand up. And we're going to say this. I want you to pray an Easter prayer with me today. Okay? I want you to pray an Easter prayer with me today. And I've got the words. They're on the screen. Okay? There's two slides. So I want us to just say this out loud and pray this prayer out loud together. Are you ready? It's on the screen. Let's say it together. Dear Jesus, today I believe you proved you are God by coming back to life. I ask you to forgive my sins that you died for on the cross. I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me. I commit to live the rest of my life for your purposes, and I'll share your message of love with others. I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. Now I want to say, if you said that prayer for the very first time and you invited Christ into your heart, I want you to do something today. I want you to raise your hand up high and just keep it held up. If you said that prayer, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else, raise that hand. Thank you. I see your hand. You received Christ today. Anyone else? Thank you. See that hand. I see your hand. Anyone else? Raise your hand. I receive Christ today. This is the most important, most powerful prayer that you will ever say. Okay? So just keep your hand up real high. We're going to give you a package. Okay, thank you. Thank you for saying that. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Greatest, greatest decision that you will ever make. And we'll, you know, you make a decision, you start a journey, right? It's not just about making a decision. It's on now a journey that God wants to take you. You're set and you're ready for the most incredible life-changing experience today. Receiving Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to